In today's climate of slick and sensual advertising, it's no secret that provocative images help sell products. Whether it's shampoo or shoes, retailers find a way to entice buyers with subtle and not-so-subtle outcomes. So how do we make a compelling case for sexual purity amid a pleasure-obsessed society? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll present a biblical solution. While our generation is tethered to mobile devices, danger is standing at our doorstep. It's a fallen world that we're a part of. From the classic series on the sanctity of life, Chuck presents A Plea for Morality.
I'm convinced that living with confidence is directly linked to living without blame. Being blameless is better than knowing all the answers on a test, having plenty of money, or earning an advanced degree. When we are blameless, we can take life's pressures and enjoy its pleasures. And then when marriage comes along, we can enjoy the partnership of the opposite sex, including all the joys of sexual delights. I'm grateful that God talks straight when it comes to moral purity. I'm grateful He doesn't stutter or shuffle about or shift His position. And because God is clear, He leaves us with a decision regarding our own personal holiness. Only one decision pleases Him: absolute obedience. And that's what the Apostle Paul urges us to remember as we read chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Listen very carefully as I read a section from that fourth chapter, verses 3 through 8, from the New Living Translation. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and His ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you.
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. And now Chuck Swindoll offers what he calls a plea for morality.
Every person hearing me at this moment is married. Your companion will be with you for a life. Every morning, as sure as the rising of the sun, your partner will be there. Every evening, as sure as the darkness of the sky, your companion will be by your side. This companion will never leave you because of lack of support, and a divorce is impossible. You are married for life to this companion. Like it or not, you will be married till death do you part. Your partner, your lifelong companion, is temptation. There is no escape. There is no immunity. There is no exemption. And there is no safe location. Even if you entered into the role of the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church and lived the rest of your life behind the walls of a monastery, your battle would go on, your companion would be there, and would haunt you almost on a daily basis. This is nothing new. Because it feeds on our curiosity, it continues to tell us what we don't have. And because it depends upon comparison, it tempts us to believe that the grass is always greener on the other side. As one seasoned wag put it, not only is the grass not greener, it's not even edible, but it's there. And the temptation will always dangle the carrot, telling you it is better than what you have, and it is worth the risk. Yield, and you will find satisfaction. This is nothing new. This is not a late 20th century malady. It has been with us since the first fall in the garden. Travel back with me in the time tunnel to 3,000 years ago. The nation is Israel. The city is Jerusalem. The season is spring. The time is evening, and the hour is early. And the place is the roof of the king's palace. It's a quiet evening. A soft breeze blows across the city. And in a rare moment of unaccountable privacy and relaxation, the king is walking on the roof to find some solitude and some cool evening breeze. Behind the palace lives a young married woman, no children. Her husband is away in military service. She is the daughter of Eliam. She's the wife of Uriah. In all innocence, she's taking an evening bath. She is not a sultry, scheming streetwalker. She is a faithful wife. And the man who begins to watch her with increased interest and excitement is about a 40-year-old respected monarch. He is not a sex-starved peeping Tom. He has at least 7 wives, several unnamed concubines. He has fathered by now 17 children, so he is not some kind of human animal on the prowl as if in heat. But he's attracted. And he can't take his eyes off her. Roberta Dorr, in her novel, David and Bathsheba, portrays it vividly. Bathsheba pulled off her shift and stepped into the alabaster bowl her servant Sarah had filled with fresh water. She stood naked in the bowl while her servant dipped water with a gourd and poured it over her. Bathsheba stood without embarrassment, even though she had nothing to cover her nakedness. Unknown to her, a man's eyes had been observing, and ordinarily he would have turned away, but it was also unexpected and lovely that he continued to watch. With growing admiration, he studied her loveliness as only half seen through the dried palm branches. Her hair clung in damp curls to her full breasts, and her tiny waist accentuated the pleasing roundness of her hips. As he watched, she stepped out of the bowl and tossed her hair back, making the curve of her back visible. He thought he had never seen anything so beautiful and so graceful in his life. A quiet knock at her door totally changed her plans for the rest of that night and for the rest of her life. Now, understand, David and Bathsheba had never met. If he had met her, she was just one of the many in the streets, and he couldn't even remember her name. But before that night was over, she would have his child within her. She would be pregnant. Let's understand right away that illicit sex is not novel or new. It is not something that has grown out of our society. It has been with us throughout time. My Bible is open to James 1 that describes in clear and briefest terms a downward cycle that is taken by all who taste of this forbidden fruit. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust. The New International Version says dragged away. That's not bad. Every man is tempted when he is dragged by his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And when the process continues, when sin conceives, it brings forth an existence that is like death. And if it continues, an addiction that is worse than death. Rather easy to analyze a sexual problem in a safe place like we find ourselves today. Bible open in our laps. Lights are bright. No soft music. No sultry temptress in front of us. We're not alone in a hotel room with the television that has available X-rated channels. We're not on the roof of our own home, as it were, looking down on some other lovely lady. No, this is the place to analyze how it all happens, how the secret smoldering fire can burst into a destructive blaze and ruin a home and ruin a reputation and ruin a career and ruin a life. Yes, that bad. While thinking about this in these recent days, I have come up with some simple terms that describe why this kind of thing happens. First of all, and I think there are several steps downward, there is an innocent attraction. Nothing wrong with that. Almost without exception, it's spontaneous. God has given us bodies, and some people have beautiful bodies, wonderful shapes and figures, and keep themselves well attired. There is nothing wrong with that. In fact, it is commendable. And the enjoyment of the beauty of another individual is not in itself sin. And it happens every day. We even compliment others who are not our marriage partners because we think they look nice. And it is meant in sincerity and it is taken in the same way. There is an innocent attraction. If that doesn't stop, then it leads to what we might call curiosity. Webster defines it a desire to know, interest leading to inquiry. There was a desire to know more about the person. At this point, comparisons usually take place. And while getting to know another individual, it is a great temptation to compare that person to someone else. Often the one we're married to. And invariably we find things that aren't there in our partner. As one woman has said, I'm expected today to be Mother Teresa, Betty Crocker, Chris Everett, and Cheryl Ladd, all wrapped up in one. And all I really am is Betty Crocker. The comparison goes on, and we find the things that individual has whom we do not know intimately, and we compare those things with the one we do have, and we see something lacking. Invariably, something is lacking. The curiosity then leads to temptation. I don't believe at that point it's sin. Temptation happens all the time, and this is where imagination plays a vital role. But between temptation and the next step, sin has occurred. The next step is fantasy. Fantasy is the free play of creative and uninhibited imagination. Fantasy is mixing desires and wishes with dreams that have often been held in restraint. And one plays out in the mind the actual intimate act of intercourse with the individual about whom he or she was once simply attracted or curious. This leads to lust. Lust is an overpowering desire to enter into the fulfillment of the fantasy. The restraints are removed when lust takes charge. Let me describe for you four restraints that are blown to the winds at this point. First, ignoring of position, reputation, home life, personal commitments, moral standards. There's an ignoring of all of those personal things. All those things you're thinking about right now that will keep you pure, those are the things that lust cancels from your mind. I had a man tell me who was in ministry for many years that when he began the affair with this woman and was involved with her on numerous occasions, that by and by it got to where he could hardly name his own children. A man just told me very recently it got to where he was so addicted to the affair that when he was intimate with his wife, he felt he was unfaithful to his mistress. That's how blinded you get. Second point, blindness to the consequences. You don't think about tearing up your career. You don't play back in your mind how some will find out and how it will bring heartbreak to your children or grandchildren. You cancel all that out, or lust does, whether you do or not. You ignore position and reputation. You are blinded to consequences. A third, you are rationalizing the wrong. You begin to tell yourselves false stories. And fourth, you are burning with excitement to proceed. As so many will say, at that point, you cannot stop. Had an interesting thing happen late this past week. I was making a connecting flight in another city I'll not name to go to yet another destination for a quick overnight speaking engagement to come back yesterday afternoon. And to my surprise, a couple rendezvoused on the plane that was my connection. And they happened to have sat right behind me. And I confess to some eavesdropping. One was on the plane waiting for the woman to join him. And when she walked by, he reached out and took hold and pulled her in the seat. And there began a conversation mixed with all kinds of comments about what they had in front of them as they would enjoy ecstasy together for a couple of nights, along with the attending the Super Bowl. It was arranged, and they joked with each other about how each other's mate knew nothing of it. And there was no mention made, of course, of the loss of reputation, of the depression that will follow, of the brokenheartedness when the mate, not if, but when the mate does find out. No talk of that, of course not. Only the delights of time together. And they could not keep their hands off each other. It was incredibly vivid while I was working on a message on sexual impurity. I had a living illustration going on behind me. And I thought of Solomon's words, "Stolen waters are sweet. Never doubt it. Don't think for a moment it isn't fun." At least for the moment. And lust, when it runs its course, finally leads to the exciting act. And there is adventure, there is ecstasy, there is novelty, there is momentary delight. And not until afterwards does the mind come clear and the fog lift, and all the reality of Monday following the weekend falls on you. It seldom stops with one encounter. Quite often, it begins a process of an addiction, a compulsion. As one man confessed to me, he was at a gathering, and within 20 minutes, he was in the back seat of a car with another man's wife, while the man was still at this entertaining evening. Just incredible. So it is. That explains it. And all these things can be seen and pulled out of, like threads in a sweater, from the David-Bathsheba affair. Now, the common reaction is threefold. Protect yourself. blame others or circumstances, and three, eliminate the evidence. Just as there are night before pills and morning after pills, an abortion will be nothing more than the swallowing of a pill and the death of a baby. It's all part of what is described in this 15th verse as, last word, death. Lust gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, there is a strange kind of stillborn ecstasy that leaves you with a twisted mind, a broken relationship in the bond you have in your marriage, and the beginning of the seeds dropped for an addiction that you won't be able to stop if it gets powerful enough.
A gripping message from Chuck Swindoll called A Plea for Morality. To request your copy of this presentation, go to insightworld.org. Chuck will add a closing comment in just a moment, so please stay with us. At Insight for Living, we're intent on addressing relevant cultural issues like sexual purity because we believe God's Word provides a moral compass designed to protect us. And not a day passes without hearing from someone who applies something they heard on this program to start their journey of recovery. In fact, not long ago, a woman wrote to tell us how God has redeemed her broken life. When you support Insight for Living, you become the conduit that allows us to touch a life like this one. We thought you'd be encouraged to hear the words she chose to say thank you. To read her story, we invited one of our staff members, Susan Knowles, to share this firsthand account. The letter started, "Dear Insight for Living."
As a young girl, I grew up feeling unwanted and unloved. My mother was very critical, and my dad was gone drinking most of the time. Later, I sought acceptance in drugs, alcohol, and men. I hated me. I hated everyone. I married twice. Both men were violent with me. Because I was always so high on drugs, I couldn't take care of my three daughters. Things only got worse. In a three-month period, my husband left me, my sister died, and I lost a baby to a miscarriage. I was ready to take my life. During this awful season, I remember driving and hearing Insight for Living. I remember hearing Chuck's joy. I wanted that, but had no idea how to get there. One night Chuck said, "Call to God and He will rescue you." I asked the Lord to help me, and I would never drink or get high again. Well, He was faithful to His word. That was the last night I drank or used drugs. It was 19 years ago. My life has changed so much. I am a new creation in Christ. Today, I live a quiet, lovely, God-filled life. My children love me again. I have 5 grandchildren who love their Graham. And whenever I am driving, I search for Chuck Swindoll, an Insight for Living.
It makes me smile to hear this personal story. Such well-chosen words, and certainly a testament to God's amazing grace. I smile because Insight for Living is in the business of making disciples. That's our mandate. In fact, that's our mission. And I smile also because our loyal family of givers, I mean people like you, had an impact on this unsuspecting life. Jesus once said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." His decree is clear, isn't it? And for more than 35 years, we have been declaring the truth of God's Word and making disciples right here at Insight for Living. And so when you invest your financial resources, when you give a generous contribution to Insight for Living, God will use you to impact lives for Him. Think of that. In a single act of generosity, you're deploying this ministry to make disciples. And so, as we wrap up another year together, I'm inviting you to invest in this worthy mission as perhaps never before. There's no better time than now to give to this ministry. The fields are ripe for harvest. So will you join me? Together, let's go and make disciples of all the nations.
You can choose either of these avenues to respond. If you're listening in the United States, give us a call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. Again, that's insight.org. As Chuck said, there's no better time to give than right now during the Christmas season. The fields are ripe for harvest, and your gift will make an impact on someone who depends on Insight for Living. To say thank you for your financial gift today, we'll be sending a devotional book that originates from the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll called Names of Jesus. 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. It's not only suitable during the Christmas season, but well into the new year. So give us a call right now. The needs are urgent and the time is running short. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's relevant message continues Tuesday, A Plea for Morality on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Plea for Morality, was copyrighted in 1990 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.